there are these funny little letters saying DC and FINE, and when it comes to music, if you have no clue what those letters mean, you stand up here and wondering, when is this going to end? So, thankfully, when I sing, I just sing bass because nobody can hear me anyway, you see? And I just keep going like this, marshmallow. Gentlemen, this is the week you dare not forget. Do you understand? All the women are shaking their heads here. Okay? Which brought to mind when I was becoming interested in the woman who would subsequently become my wife. Okay? And Joanne wrote letters to me. And I was, first of all, amazed that she would do it. There's a kind of amazement there. And secondly, I was amazed that she could do it. She's a math major. I mean, she, you know how that works, you see. And thirdly, I was amazed that she could do it, so much of it. I mean, she wrote pages. She wrote often daily. I didn't have that many words. So I devised a form love letter. Dear Joanne, I am doing A, fine, B, not so fine, C, D, and then E, other. I figured this would be great. The day went A, fine, B, not so fine, C, D, E, and all I have to do is check off the box. And I could send a daily form letter. Don't you think that's a great idea, friends? Now, I'll give you one guess how that was received. Thumbs up or thumbs down? What do you think? For our meditation this morning, the operative question is, why did the woman who became the love of my life not want a form letter? You see, the information was valid. The information was wonderful. I mean, it basically, anything that I wrote of a more prose nature or story didn't communicate a whole lot more than what I could do by checking off the box. What was the difference? Well, obviously, you know that what Joanne was really looking for is she was looking for the story of my life. She was not interested just in facts. She was interested in me. And she could pick up much more by the structure of the way I wrote than the mere details or facts of what I said. Now friends, we're looking at Genesis chapter 1. We're going to read the whole chapter together. If you have your Bible, you got to pick it out. We're going to read it responsively. You need one of the pew Bibles. We're going to go through odd, even verses as our passion. But I want to tell you that the way that God tells the story of creation is precisely to let us know who He is. What God is interested in is not giving us facts, but giving us a story, because He wants us to know who He is as the Creator God. So if you take your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 1. Now there's a reason for this. We'll highlight this reason a couple times during the course of the morning. I believe that Genesis was written by Moses. In Acts chapter 7, verse 22, Stephen, in his speech just before he is killed, says that Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. So Moses is beginning to write God's story to a people who have been bound and just recently freed from slavery. He wants to give them a history that will help them understand who they are in their relationship with God. In technical terms, the arrangement and the structure of God's story of creation is essential for us knowing who we are, and more importantly, who He is. So let's read it together. I'll read the odd number of verses. You join in and read together with me the even number of verses. We're going to go all the way through chapter 2, verse 3. And as we read, you try and hear what God's saying to us this morning. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Together. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate the water from the water. God made the expanse and separated it from the water unto the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky. There was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place and let dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land and gathered the waters he called sea. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it, according to their kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light to the earth, on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea, and every living moving thing with which the water teems according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the sea and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seeds in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. There was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from his work. Together, let's read verse 3. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. My suspicion, friends, is that this passage that starts the beginning of our Bible was read aloud. The educational traditions are that Jewish boys memorized not only this passage, but all of the first five books of Moses. So they would have started with this. And I want to suggest very at the outset that God's people of all ages need to understand his intent, his purposes in creating them. Therefore, the story of creation is not merely to inform or to increase speculation about the mechanics of God's work, but its purpose is to involve us, to help us know who God is. When we read and affirm this particular chapter, we will immediately understand three wonderful truths. If you have the outline, I put them right there for you to understand. First of all, that God creates a story with a kind of structure. Secondly, that story makes sense. And finally, it has incredible significance to us and to God's people back when, moving them from slavery to Sabbath keeping. What's the structure of this story? This story is meant to be read aloud. It has a rhythm. You probably picked it up as we were reading. What's some of the structure of it? Well, I want to give you four elements that's true of Genesis chapter 1. The first is this phrase, "And God said." Did you notice it? 10 times it's repeated. You can look through it. "And God said." "And God said." "And God said." The God of the Bible is the God who speaks. He's the God of His Word. When God speaks, nature does not merely listen. It comes to life. God's Word is always powerful. It's creative. It originates life. Compared to all the other ancient religions where the gods were primarily meant to be seen and feared, the biblical God is meant to be heard and obeyed. Hence the refrain that David uses in Psalm 19, where he talks about how the whole creation evidences the glory of God. You remember that psalm? The whole firmament shows forth His handiwork. And then halfway through the psalm, David says, "Well, the law of the Lord is perfect." And for the longest while, I said to myself, how is it that he can talk about what the creation says and then immediately goes to the law of the Lord? Except that it's the spoken word of God that should create in us the same response back that the word of the Lord does to creation. We have a God who speaks. The natural order responds unquestioningly. This is the first structural element in Genesis chapter 1. He's the God who speaks. He's the one who says, "And God said, and God said, and God said." You see, friends, here's the interesting question. Have you heard Him? Have you heard Him? This morning, is your heart open to hear it? I want to suggest that our culture struggles a great deal with that because we never get to the point of being so quiet that we can hear. So we come to moments like this where the music's a little softer, where times get quiet, where Tracy begins by asking us to have a time of silence. And I don't know about you, but my head buzzes with stuff. It's hard to get still in order to hear God speak. Note the second element of this chapter. It's in that phrase, "And God saw." It's repeated 7 times in chapter 1. Not only does God speak, but He sees what's going on. The God of the Bible is not like the Egyptian or the Babylonian gods or the gods of ancient Greece. Tremendous comparison. Those gods, if they had anything to do with creation, set it in motion and then went back to Mount Olympus and kind of fought their little wars. They didn't care what was going on. Instead, Moses, as he's writing about the God of the Bible, it says that this God saw what was going on. Now remember from last week, the word, the Hebrew word for create, bara, can mean create just like that, or it can mean create and then see the process come to a designated conclusion. Both are at work at this chapter. And what God is about is he speaks and something happens right away, and then he sees what he started. And he begins to look at it. He sees at it, and here I'm going to use a New Testament term, and he kind of moves alongside it, parakletos-like. Here's the God who speaks the world and the universe and the stars into existence, and then he takes great interest to see how it's going to go from there. He's the God who comes alongside. Or when I was going to Sunday school way back when, we sang this song, "Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little feet, where you go. For the," what? "Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little feet, where you go." That's a very, very poignant little chorus that speaks a fundamental biblical truth. That God not only speaks things into existence, but he takes interest in seeing how they develop. So throughout Genesis chapter 1, you have this refrain. God speaks, and then he sees it. And he sees that it's good. He sees that it's very good. He's concerned with how it develops. Now, my second pastoral point to me and to us. When he sees you, what does he see? Bill Hybels has written the book, What Are You Like When No One Is Looking? Because God is. The third structural element of this particular chapter is what God blesses. You probably noticed it as we did. He blesses three things. It's fascinating. The first thing he blesses are the living creatures, verses 20 to 22. The second thing he blesses in verses 27 to 28 is man, created as male and female. He blesses both and tells them to be fruitful and multiply. And the third thing he blesses in chapter 2, verse 3, is he blesses a day, the seventh day, the Sabbath day. Now, what's fascinating is that there's some order of priority here. That the living creatures have some order of priority higher than those of the plant kingdom. I don't really make much about that, except that there's a blessing added to the living creatures to be fruitful and multiply, and to utilize the plant kingdom for food. Next week, we'll talk about what God's blessing means to us as male and female. We're going to bypass this whole section, come back to it next week. But God, in a particularly and unique way, blesses man as male and female, gives them particular jobs to do. We'll talk about how that creation mandate applies to us in our day-to-day lives. But what's instructive is to note that God not only sees, he not only speaks, he not only sees, but he blesses. He's interested in giving his ongoing well affection toward the things that he creates. What's helpful, and we'll look at it a bit later, just in a couple minutes, is that God blesses a day. And I think that Moses is seeking to establish some kind of order in the life of these now recently freed slaves. So he blesses the seventh day, the Sabbath, and he says he makes it holy because on that day God rested from all his labor. In the ancient world, friends, there was no rhythm similar to what we enjoy of 6 days and then a day off. I want to suggest that one of the things that's true in our culture is we're moving back to a pagan view of the cycles of the week, where you work all the time. Here, what God is saying is that there is a rhythm, 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. The purpose of the rest is to enter into what God is about to see and to bless and to understand, to become in communion with him. So God blesses the day. But there's a fourth element in this story that's fascinating. Fourth element. Because the writer, Moses, wants us not to forget. God gives us a way of remembering what's happening. You will understand that the days are paired. sometime in your leisure look at it in difference. Day 1 and day 4 both talk about the creation of light. Day 2 and day 5 both talk about water. Day 3 and day 6 both talk about land or things that grow on the land, or life. Now, know what's going on here. This is a characteristic of wisdom literature. He is making the point going 2 and 2, 2 and 2, 2 and 2, and then the high point is the pot. He's building a case. Day 1, day 3, day 2, day 4, day 3, day 6. I messed that myself up. There you go. 1, 4, 2, 5, 3, 6, and then 7. The structure of that arrangement is to help us remember that what's most important for the writer, Moses, is not what happens on the particular days as to where the week ends up. It ends up with Sabbath. Because that's the only day of the week that God separates and makes holy and blesses. Something's at work here. A master storyteller's at work. Now, let me suggest something that's a little tough for us modern Americans to hang on to here. It's the height of arrogance to demand that God's intent in writing this creation story answer the questions that we would put to it. It's far more honest to submit the questions that the text wants to answer. So the major lesson of Genesis 1 involves us understanding what God wants to say to us, not what we want God to answer us. God is the center of this work, not us. Now, how do I push this a bit? Those of you that are non-scientific sorts, you can turn off and go to sleep for about 3 minutes, okay? I'll wake you up in a little bit, okay? Those of you that are technical sorts, pay attention here. Because science and story contrast with each other over this particular issue. In science, we understand that the function of a thing is the consequence of its structure. We attempt to understand cause and effect based on natural laws that are linked to structural elements. There's the composite elements of a thing or a process or being are basically used to try and figure out what it should do. In other words, you look at the body and you see it's got some muscle and bones and stuff, and it should ought to be able to walk. You reason basically from particulars to general. In the ancient world, they weren't concerned with that at all. Instead, they saw that the way a person ought to function, the way an animal ought to function, the way the stars and the moon ought to function was the result of the purpose for which it was created. Therefore, the story of creation given us in Genesis chapter 1, its primary intent is to give us the purpose of the Creator. Once you understand the Creator's purpose, then you'll understand how they should function. It's moving from generals to particular. Now, the rest of you can wake up now. Why is this important? I am not saying that Genesis 1 doesn't have some things to say to us in terms of understanding the debate over creation versus evolution. Nor am I saying that there's not truth to be found in the Genesis account or the biblical account that we might be able to plug in somewhere along the line. But that's not the purpose of the story. The purpose of the story is to help us understand our purpose in the eyes of God. And what God is doing is He's helping us see that God speaks the world into existence. He sees how it comes to be. He blesses it and us. But He's more concerned that we become part of His work. Therefore, He hallows a particular day, one day in seven, a Sabbath day, whereby we will come to understand that as God rests, so should we, so that we can appreciate with Him what He's done. The sense of this story would make great meaning to folk in the ancient world. because the gods of Greece and of Babylon and of Egypt didn't particularly care to let the people know what their purposes were. They were often hidden. They were obscure. In fact, the mere mortals often tried to figure it out, and they scratched their heads. Unlike them, the biblical God gives us in plain focus what our purpose is. We are created in the image of God to appreciate what He's done and what He's doing. And then we're invited to enter into His Sabbath rest. What's the significance? What's the significance of all this? Moses is leading a ragtag nation of former slaves out of Egypt. These people have a limited sense of identity, community, and future. They are a complaining lot. And while they're free of their Egyptian taskmasters, they're not free of themselves. And they love to bicker. They love to murmur. Isn't that a great word, murmur? They love to murmur. And they even to the point of saying, I wish I was a slave back in Egypt. It would have been better there than it is now. They're, in fact, a lot like us. Do you agree? Isn't it easy to complain? In this regard, Moses wants us to know that God's created the world for a purpose. Primary purpose is to enjoy how that creation is working its way out. Part of that purpose is to appreciate the beauty of snow. Wasn't it gorgeous? Heavy as all get out to shovel, but it was beautiful. The beauty of the changes of the weather. He creates it with a purpose so that we can join Him in ruling over it. He creates it with the purpose that we will rest with Him in enjoying it, seeing that it's very good. What this rest is not a passive kind of thing where we sit by ourselves and just kind of like that. It's not the loss of consciousness. It's not a Zen trance. But it's something that's active, that looks in and sees life from God's point of view. I'll give you an illustration. This past Friday, I made it every effort to arrive at the Avery Point swim pool for the climactic meet of the season. The Ledyard Colonels were taking on the Mighty Fitch Falcons swimming and diving team. You know where my loyalties lay, yes? A little background here. The first meet had been a nail biter. Decided back by almost the next to last thing, they didn't know how it was going to turn out. I know you're all excited to hear this news, but you bear with me a bit. There's a point coming, okay? Unlike the first meet, the second meet, by the time we got to two or three races from the end, it was all over. We'd already done. I was sitting next to Barbara Reed. She's meticulous in keeping track of how many points there are. I could see it on the score sheet. We get to the last thing. She says, we won. I said, we have? I'm too interested in getting splits, looking at people's strokes, things like that. Just all over. Really? I sit back. Next last things. What do you think I did, knowing that we had already won? Do you think I just sat there and twiddled my thumbs? No way. I got up there and I cheered them on. I said, go for it. Why? Because some of the folks swimming, they didn't have a clue. They couldn't know what the score was. I said, go! And yelled like crazy. I get into this sort of thing like that, you see. I do that. My friends, that's the purpose of the Sabbath. The purpose of the Sabbath rest is to see the perspective on the meat of life from God's point of view. Because the Word of God is creative, not only in a natural sense, but in a spiritual sense. It resonates in your frame and you say, yeah, that's my God. And as a result of that, God says, and you know, I'm going to bless you. He said, oh, I didn't realize how much I've been blessed. So you think about it in the course of the whole week, and there's this kind of interior dialogue going on with your life right now. While I'm speaking, you're also thinking, because you can think a lot faster than I can speak. And you're thinking, oh my goodness, God did this to me this past week. Becca Raybon was having seizures, and now because they were able to take out a part of her brain, that now she doesn't have seizures. That's a good thing. It's like that. Not like that, but you know, if you go on and on and on, you say I'm healthy, and even if I'm sick, lo and behold, God's presence is often more real when life gets tough than when it looks like it's going great. You know how that works? And this dialogue goes on in your head, and you say, oh Lord, thank you for letting me know what my purpose here on earth is all about. And as a result of knowing his creation purpose, more of which we'll sketch out next week, we come to this seventh day, this Sabbath day, this first day. If you're tied up on the idea that this is the first day of the week versus the seventh day of the week, in the New Testament, of course, the resurrection day of Jesus took the place of the Sabbath. And now all of a sudden we come in the same spirit that the folk of the Old Testament did, and we say, oh Lord, thank you for stopping life in such a way that I can reaffirm, reconnect, reorient my perspective to see what you've created from your point of view. That's not meant to make us passive or sit or be whatever, but it's made us to get up in the stands and cheer on God. Yes. God, I didn't realize what you were doing. Last weekend, several of us had the opportunity to be up at Congress. One of the neat things to be up at Congress is folk come from all over the countryside, all over the world. The statistics are mind-boggling of what God's doing. We're fighting a holding action in southeastern Connecticut. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people every day are becoming believers in Jesus. Primarily in communist China. It's an amazing thing. There are probably now more Christians in China than there are people in the United States. It's happening. God's at work. And the result is that we say, yay, God. And we bow and worship. That's the purpose of Genesis 1. There's all sorts of things that are said there that we don't have time to look at today. But let me affirm, the structure of the story is to help us understand what God's about. The sense of the story is to help us understand that once we know his purpose for our lives, we'll be able to function in line with that purpose. What's that purpose? To come to him Sabbath day by Sabbath day and to enjoy his presence. Have you met him this morning? Have you heard him speak? Do you know that he sees you wherever you are? Do you know his blessing on your life? And do you see by the way in which he works that he wants you to remember what he's about? Father, thank you for speaking and as a result bringing the world into being. Thank you for speaking to us and bringing new life into our hearts. Thank you for your seeing and your blessing that we've evidenced not only in creation, but in our own lives. Now, Father, this day we want to come and appreciate with you afresh. We want to rest with you in wonder and amazement and in worship. Thank you for bringing us here. We pray in Jesus' name.